the starting quarterback went down. For the Philadelphia Eagles, seemed like all was lost. But then in comes this backup quarterback who led the Philadelphia Eagles to the Super Bowl. Unlikely scenario. Last week, I had an amazing opportunity to go to the Masters golf tournament. That was on one of my bucket lists, and my son provided those tickets, which I'm thankful for. Shout out to Isaac. But part of that tournament was going down there and seeing the different players in golf. One of the participants there was Tiger Woods. Now, everyone has an opinion about Tiger Woods. So it's not about opinion about Tiger Woods. But Tiger Woods, 2 years ago, could barely walk. To get out of bed would have taken quite a bit, and to walk around, he didn't know if he would be able to walk as good ever or pick up a golf club and play again. But last week, at the Masters tournament, against all odds, he won the tournament. Unlikely event. He was hopeless and still was holding out hope that maybe something would happen. When was the last time you were hopeless? Think about that for a moment. Some area of your life where you said, game over, it's done, it's finished. No hope of a comeback. If you have felt that way, or maybe even today, you come here today feeling like that, you're not alone. On that first Good Friday, Jesus' followers who've been walking with him for years, when Jesus died, their hope died also. They felt hopeless. But then when Jesus came back to life and conquered the grave, he brought them something amazing. He brought them hope. Today we're going to spend some time in John 20. And we're going to look at three examples of where Jesus makes appearances after he rose from the dead, where he appears to hopeless people in some hopeless situations. On that first Easter, Jesus showed up, and literally everything changed. The first example we find is we find hope showing up in a place of grief. Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb to remember and to grieve over Jesus' death. When she got there, the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And immediately she was wondering what happened to Jesus' body. In verse 11 of John 20, it says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I do not know where they put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' And then Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turns toward him and cried out in Aramaic and says, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. She doesn't realize that Jesus was there at that moment. And what's amazing to me is Jesus asked an odd question in a cemetery. Why are you crying? We know why people cry in cemeteries. We know why people grieve, because they have lost someone they care about. When we grieve, we cry. And there's this void left in our lives. And what I see is, at that moment, Jesus steps into Mary's life and speaks words of hope to her. In 1 Peter 4, we hear, "Cast all our anxieties on the Lord, because he cares for you." Jesus steps into your life. He calls out your name. Jesus is not just a powerful God. Jesus is a personal God who cares about you and speaks your name and speaks hope into your hopeless situations. Jesus speaks into your life. If you are in a place of grief, Jesus wants to care for you. He wants to know why you're crying. Now you say, well, that's kind of a dumb question. He should already know. He does. But he also wants to know your heart. He wants to know what is going on. That he knows that you care. Well, maybe it might not even be a cemetery. Maybe it might be in your own home where you're feeling that grief, that loss, that pain, that loneliness. Maybe your spouse has left you. Maybe there's constant reminders of loss, betrayal, and pain. Maybe that grief is in a hospital waiting room. We're trying to process the latest health setback. And you don't feel much hope. You're filled with grief and uncertainty. Jesus promises to meet you there. Jesus is always bringing us hope in what seems like hopeless situations. I've been to many funerals over my life. And this week, two funerals came to mind that are kind of two examples of two funerals I've been over many. The first funeral, well, both of them died way too young. But the first funeral had an impact on me. And when I thought about that funeral, and I thought about the next funeral I'm going to tell you about, the difference was very simple. The difference was Easter. This funeral I attended several weeks ago, the funeral of Tanya Petersheim, sister-in-law of Rod and Stacy. She died way too young. In that funeral service was grieving. There were tears. There was sadness. There was two daughters who are no longer having their mother. But in the midst of that service, with the sermon and the singing and the testimony and the tears and the grief, I saw and experienced and felt a wonderful service of hope, of comfort. In the midst of the tears and the grieving, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says these words of hope. He says, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have something to look forward to in this life." And that this life we have something to look forward to, but it's only temporary. And we have hope of the resurrection that Jesus promises of us. We have the hope of heaven. And that service encouraged me and gave me hope. The second funeral had to do with my friend Dave, who has a business in Harrisburg. And we have joked over the years that I had become his chaplain for his company. And when he calls me for certain things. Several years ago, he called me and wanted to know if I would go to the hospital with him for one of his contractors who was in the hospital in the ICU. And he says, "Lynn, I don't know what to say. Will you go with me?" "Okay, Dave. Yes, I'll go." So we headed to the hospital, walked in, never met the person before. And there was this 35, 37-year-old gentleman hooked up with all kinds of things, machines, and his wife by his bedside. And she was grieving. We spent 15 minutes with her. He was not responsive. We talked with her, we listened to her, we heard her cry and grieve. And then we had a prayer for her, and we left. 15 minutes after we left, on the way back, Dave received a phone call that he had passed away. Didn't think much of it. 2 days later, Dave calls me and says, "Hey, that guy that we went to see, his funeral is on Friday. Do you want to go with me?" Not really, but okay, yes, I'll go. So we walked into that funeral home, and this guy's wife was talking with someone, and she stopped when she saw Dave and I walking in, and she pointed to me and she says, "There's my pastor." My face turned white because I realized at that moment I'm going to have a job to do. I didn't bring a Bible. In fact, my friend Dave has never let me forget that. And so I went to the funeral director and I said, "Hey, can I borrow a Bible?" "Sure." So I borrowed a Bible and I just was fumbling around, and she was expecting me to do something here. And I was, all right, so I went to Psalm 23. It's the only thing I could think of at the moment for comfort and care. And so what I heard during that funeral of people sharing was I heard a lot about a motorcycle. I heard a lot about he's going to miss his motorcycle. I heard a lot of people that were crying and grieving loudly because they're in that casket was someone who had died. And I didn't feel any hope in that room. And so I got up and she says, "Okay, now my pastor is going to speak." And I got up, so I had about 7 minutes to prepare. And I get up and I just shared about Psalm 23. I try to give them comfort in the midst of their grief about someone so young. The difference between those two funerals was Easter, very clearly. In the one with a young person dying and the grief and the tears, there was hope. In this funeral, as I heard and talked to the people and the people that came up to speak, I didn't hear much hope of life thereafter. The difference was Easter. So Jesus shows up in their grief. He also shows up in their fear. It was the first Easter Sunday. The disciples are hiding out in this room, up in this upper room. They've been back and forth to the tomb a couple times, and now they're holed up into this room, and they're perplexed, and they're fearing for their lives. And I don't blame them, because recent days, they know that they took Jesus, and they crucified him. And thousands of people had seen them following Jesus. And so they were maybe fearful that some knock on the door would produce a cross for them to carry. They were behind locked doors. And Jesus comes in and he says this. In John 20, verse 19. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." They were huddled in that room, and they're fearful. And locked doors is no barrier for our risen Lord, who unlocked his own grave. But there was this group who was fearful, and we fast forward from that moment. We see an amazing transformation that happened. These same followers were going to go on to change the world. They were scared to leave the room at that moment, but they saw Jesus, and their hope became so strong. And their fear was replaced with faith. They became bold witness for Jesus. Many of them were martyred for their faith. They were that convinced. All of us have fears. We don't always talk about them. When I was younger, one of my fears, and I was really fearful of this, I was really nervous at school and very fearful of being picked in class to answer a question. That really worked me up. I remember sitting in class when I was younger, maybe not so much when I was older, when I was younger, and just hoping and praying that the teacher would not call upon me, because I was fearful that I might have to respond, and I was also fearful that I might give the wrong answer. Now, the older we get, we don't just grow out of fears. Sometimes they change, they get a little bit different. But for many of us, those fears, something happens inside of us. There's so many things, anxiety and all kinds of things that people are fearful of, and they have anxiety and things happen. But the strongest fear, without a doubt, is the fear of dying. The fear of the unknown. And you couple that with your strongest instinct to survive. You start to understand, you start to kind of put together what the disciples were dealing with. They were fearful of what might happen. And they saw things that maybe were going to come to them. And one of the things the disciples have that you and I have at times is that we are fearful when we cannot control what happens next. We can maybe even see it coming. And it's beyond our power, and we can't do anything about it. Maybe it's a health scare, and we want to fix it, but it's not so simple. We just don't push a button to make everything okay. And we get this fear and this anxiety. Or our spouse, maybe it doesn't love us anymore, and we're desperate to control their feelings, to help them to love us more, and we become fearful that we cannot control his or her feelings. And so this fear can overtake us. And Jesus wants us to remember Easter, to put our hope in the right place. In Jesus, we understand, as the more we understand about Jesus, that this faith that he calls us to starts to replace our fears. And the first words he says to the disciples is, "Peace be with you." And I find that interesting because peace be with you is one of the things that usually is lacking in our life. The peace to be able to sustain, to be able to push through, to be able to do things when we feel like we can't. And they were lacking that peace. And Jesus' physical presence and his verbal words were comforting to the disciples. And so we see that hope shows up in their grief, and hope shows up in their fear. And lastly, hope shows up in their place of doubt. I've always wondered, where did Thomas go? Did he go to the convenience store to get something? How come Thomas wasn't there with all the other disciples? Where did Thomas go? The Bible doesn't tell us. But we know that he wasn't there. And when he comes back into that room, they unlocked and let him back in. They tell Thomas what had happened. They tell them that, hey, Jesus showed up. They tell them what they experienced. And he hears them. But Thomas is not buying in. Thomas probably, if that was you or I, would think, well, that just sounds like a lot of wishful thinking. And when the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, Thomas was not persuaded. And he said in verse 25, he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I love Thomas because Thomas was just being real, authentic. He was honest about his doubts. He put forth questions. And I think in the church sometimes we come in dressed up, have our act together, all the questions seem to be answered, and we cannot show a crack in what we believe. And we have this idea in church that we pretend that we have no questions. We may pretend that we have no doubts. And we come in that way on a Sunday morning and we play that facade. But then Monday comes. And work hits. And things happen. Most of us have doubts. Let me just say that all of us have doubts. And I believe the church is a place where we can come and we can search for truth. And we can come with questions and doubts. And there's different seasons in your life where you have full confidence of the faith of God. And many times, that's when things are going well. And there's other times when doubt and seasons of doubt seeps into our lives because what we see and what we know doesn't seem to line up with our theology. And we start doubting about certain things. And I think with Thomas, it was not that he didn't want to believe. He just needed some evidence. I think that's the way we are. In our doubts and the things that we doubt about, it's not that we don't believe. There's some missing pieces to a puzzle of life. Maybe things haven't gone the way that you had hoped. Maybe how you thought this faith was going to flesh out in your own life has not worked that well. John Drummond says this, Christ always distinguishes between doubt and unbelief. He says, doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Maybe some of you have read the story, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, or the movie that came out years ago, about a guy who was an investigative reporter, an atheist. He didn't believe all the things that was being told. And then his wife came to Christ. And that messed him up a little bit, but he still didn't believe. One day his wife convinced him to go to church. And he went, and it didn't have a great effect on him. But one of the things that Lee Strobel did was this. He prayed this prayer to a God that he didn't even know existed or anything. But he said this, and I think it's a really good prayer. It says, God, I do not even believe that you are there, but if you are, I want to find you. I want to know the truth. So if you are, show yourself to me. And as I think about my doubts and maybe your doubts, I think that's a great starting point. That we take one step towards the evidence. And maybe that evidence leads us in different places at different seasons of life. But I think if all of us were honest with ourselves, we would see evidence. And if we would take a step towards that evidence, I think God would reveal himself to us. These wonderful words in Jeremiah 29:13 says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And that seems to be the spirit of Thomas. Then in verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, and I noticed they were locked again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus is appearing. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And then Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas had his doubts. We have our doubts. And he meets us where we are at. In fact, Thomas, who had his doubts, went out from that room at that day in the weeks and months and time later, where he went as far as India to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was martyred for his faith. He was so convinced. He was so convinced of the evidence that it changed his life, and it gave him purpose and gave him a plan. And Jesus wants to meet you in the same way he met Thomas. So Jesus says, stop doubting. But when I hear those words, stop doubting, I don't want it to sound like stop doubting. It's not that. It's stop doubting. Very words of encouragement, of like seeking and keep looking for the evidence will point you towards him. Jesus did not conquer the grave. Did not just conquer the grave, but he brings life where there is death. Jesus can resurrect a career. He can resurrect a relationship. He can build a bridge. He can resurrect a marriage. He can resurrect a purpose in your life. There's a phrase in a song that I heard this week that I just can't get out of my head all week as I'm leading up to Easter. And there's a song, a phrase says this, "The resurrected king is resurrecting me." That's continuous. That's not a one-stop deal. That is resurrecting me. That he gives us life and meaning in the midst of our grief and our fear and our doubt. And then in Romans 5:5, these words of hope says this, "And hope does not disappoint us." And I love those words. Hope does not disappoint. Because God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's Sunday, and we came through this week, and many of you were here for Tenebrae service on Friday. That's one of those services that it's dark, it's gloomy, and everything. And I thought about that from Satan's perspective. Friday was not gloomy for him. It was an amazing, glorious time because Satan thought he had won. He was filled with joy as the body had taken its last breath. Things looked shattered. Things like, for other people, looked like it was shattered. But for Satan, he was hopeful for another reason. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that resurrection life that we can have, God brings hope to the hopeless. And he makes beautiful things out of us. So I'd invite you to seek the evidence, ask the question, to step over the line and say, like Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Easter. It's one time a year. But this resurrected King is continually resurrecting me and you. And that is the hope of Easter. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the sending of your Son. Lord, we don't know what we would do without hope. And yet, Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times where we have felt hopeless. Seasons of life where we feel like things aren't going very well. We don't know how it's all going to work out. Lord, we are so glad that you sent your Son Jesus, and then he, the risen Lord, reached out and became our personal Lord and Savior. And that you can work in our times of grief. Lord, you can give us hope in our times of fear. And Lord, if we continue to lead where the evidence goes, that you can lead us in our times of doubt. And I pray, Lord, as a church family, that we invite people to come with their doubts and their concerns and their questions. That we're a church that invites that. And those doubts that seep in can be revealed and transparent, and we can walk alongside of them. And Lord, I pray that there's people here today that maybe for the first time can say with confidence that they want you to be their Lord and Savior. And that you will bring them hope in the midst of whatever's happening in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a response this morning, we are inviting people to come up and to get a flower here, one of the flowers, and to place one of those flowers in here. And there's no special way of doing it. Just put it in so it doesn't fall out. It's good. And I think that is a time for us, as we hear the sermon, if we've heard Easter, we've gone through Good Friday, that we can say, you know, God makes beautiful things. And I am excited today, as you think about how God has worked in your life, and no matter where you are in that spectrum today, that you can come up and you can take one of those flowers and put it up. And at the end, we are going to see this cross. Beautiful. God makes beautiful things out of us.